This is the world broadcast of Imam Waqif Deen Muhammad Speaks, the program that's dedicated to community development and human dignity. And now, Imam Waqif Deen Muhammad.
In our holy book, the Quran, it's called Quran. By most Westerners, they pronounce it Quran. Quran, K-O-R-A-N, Quran. Pronounced correctly by Muslims, Quran. In our book, the Quran, the Most High Lord says of Prophet Muhammad that you are a messenger to all people. Rasulullah linnas kullum, the messenger of God to the people, all of them. Now, how are we to understand that? Allah also says in the Quran that of Prophet Muhammad, rahmatan linnas, that you are a mercy for all the people. Rahmatan linnas, that you are a mercy for all the people. If we are to understand our religion, we have to understand it as it is in the book. You see? And this is no easy job for us. Because I find that not just Muslims, in fact, not just Americans, but people throughout the world. I've been blessed, because of being your leader here, to travel all many places in the world. And I've found that most of the people, they don't have a knowledge of their religion as their religion is exists in the book, their scripture. Their knowledge of religion is from hearing sermons. They have a knowledge of religion from hearing sermons. And most of the sermons are made to just address the emotional side of life. You see? So because of that, most people don't even know the great meaning in their religion. Now, for all religions, this is not something that people want. Those enlightened people in religion, I'm sure, wherever they are and whenever they get an opportunity, they're building on the wisdom of their faith. You see? And in our religion, we don't have classification like intellectuals and the masses, or leaders and the masses. That kind of terminology is not accepted in our religion. Prophet Muhammad himself was, by description, a man from among the masses. He was not from among an elite class of people. He was not an educated man. He attended no formal studies. He was a man of mother wit, but had a searching heart, searching intellect, and God blessed him with revelation. You see? So the leader, the founder, if we can say founder, we don't like to say founder, but the leader of our religion, the universal man, he himself was from among the masses. Now, how can you take a leader that was from the masses and then change that and turn over his order to an elite group of intellectuals? You can't do it. You're betraying that man. If you do that, you're betraying that man, because he was from among the common people, and his message was a message of liberation to the common people. So if you take him away from the common people and then lock his message up in the circle of the intellectuals or the scholars, then you have crucified him, in a sense. In a sense, you see? So we can't accept that. We can't accept that. We have to represent this religion as it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him. And to do that, we have to study the religion as it exists in the context of the Quran. That's the first source. From there, we get direction to talk in other areas. Yeah. See? If we want to talk in the academia, okay, but where is your base? Must be Quran. If you want to talk in the masjid, give a sermon, the preacher must go to the Quran. Now, you know, we deliver what we call khutbah. What we are doing now, we call it khutbah. On Friday is the main khutbah. K is K sound. Khutbah, but a different pronunciation, foreign to English pronunciation. Khutbah. They give that talk on Fridays. And whenever we are lecturing, it is people commonly refer to the speech of the imam or the Muslim to Muslims, I mean to people on religion, as a khutbah. And the one who delivers this talk, he's called a khatib. A khatib. The khutbah is delivered by the khatib. Now, a preacher, he is wa'ib. It's different. A different word. A preacher, the name for him is wa'ib. It's not khatib. It's a different word. What do we mean when we say preacher in the language of Quran? Preacher in the language of Quran means one who admonishes you, one who warns you, one who admonishes you. So he's like a parent trying to save the children from disobedience. Right? That's the preacher. And you know the typical talk that's given by preachers is that, right? That's their talk. They're trying to keep you right. They want you to keep you right, be right, and warn you of bad habits that will get you in trouble. And try to keep you with respect for God and proper authority. So your life won't go too far away from this base, away from this nature, you see. So that's good. A Muslim who delivers khutbah, he's khatib, that Muslim, he must also be at times, he's a preacher too. Yeah, he's a preacher too. But the khatib is bigger than the wise. He has to be able to do more than just caution people concerning their bad behavior and remind them that they're supposed to be good and God-fearing people. He has to be able to do more than that. He has to be able to deal with the matter of the faith in a scholarly way. In a scholarly way. So you may say, your religion is different. Your religion is not for the masses. No, our religion demands of the masses that they become educated. In fact, our religion says that the purpose with God is to raise up the intellect of the ignorant people. That's the purpose with God. That is his purpose. To come and lift up the intellect of the ignorant people. And if you notice in Scripture, the history of prophets, and you see that some of them and some of their messages and some points in their work, they sound like the typical preacher. But even when he sounds like the typical preacher, he's making a charge against the world. Most of the prophets, I hardly know one that didn't do it. Most of the prophets charged the world with shortchanging the people. Not giving the people their due share. Whether it was respect, knowledge, freedom, conveniences that people enjoy in the world. Whatever it was, political independence. The prophets were men speaking to the world to get the world to see that there is, with God, no second-class human being. That with God, all human beings are first-class. And for one to oppress the other angers God. This is the spirit of the prophets, isn't it? All right. Now, we have to understand that in the religion, especially for Muslims in the Muslim religion. But you have to understand that not only for Muslims, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, if you understand it, and most religions that deserve to be respected as a religion. These religions point to the intellect of the human being, the brain, point to the intellect of the human being as being the most precious tool for progress, the most precious tool for the progress of the people. And when the intellect is blocked, then that's the worst form of oppression. When the intellect is held down, that's the worst form of slavery. And many of us, we read in the scripture about slavery, you know, and we know slavery as a physical condition. We think of slavery as a physical condition. So when we're reading about the slaves in scripture, we are thinking of their physical condition. But if you read with a little more care, with a little more insight, you'll see that the real form of slavery that scripture condemns is the enslavement of the intellect. And the main forces in the intellect are not just the force to know practically, or the force to know rationally, or the force to know what is the logic in this situation. But the main two forces in the intellect is the forces to know what is right with respect to what human beings need. And the other is the force to see into the material workings of nature, to understand the logical order and working of the universe. So there are two great forces. And if we concentrate too much on one and neglect the other, we defeat the purpose, because they can't be worked like that. There's no way to free the human being intellectually and leave him morally a slave. There's no way. You may have a PhD, but you won't get the benefit of that PhD if you are morally enslaved. We know for a fact that many men with PhDs, they get in the soup line with the bums. How come that man with the PhD is in the soup line with the bum? Now, he got a PhD, that's proof by itself that he had logic, that he was able to logically handle situations. If he weren't able to logically handle situations in the schools, he would never have gotten that PhD. But when it came to handling human situations, when it came to dealing with moral situations, he must have been a failure, because he has mistreated himself. Right? See, many of us don't understand. If you don't have to abuse another person to be morally defective, to be morally deficient. We can look at you and see the way you treat yourself, and that will tell us whether you're morally fit or not. So here's a man with a PhD, but he's in the soup line too with the bum, with wine heads. Hey, what you doing in the soup? What you doing here, man? Well, one of those things. Say, it's a shame, man. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Sometimes he's not in the soup line. He's out there sticking somebody up with a PhD. Yes. So we have to understand this. And this is the precious, precious, precious gift of God to the human being, to teach him how to balance his life. The human being's life is like a scale. And the 2 feet, you know, we walk on 2 feet, see? We walk on 2 legs. And they like a scale. And I thought about the human being walking. I said, when a human being walks normally, his feet are going up and down. His legs are doing this. But his balance is hardly broken at all. His legs are going up and down, but his balance is not hardly broken at all. His shoulders seem to be going without any evidence, without any sign that the bottom part is going up and down. So the shoulders seem to be a balance, right? Shoulders represents a balance, you see? And the feet are going up and down. Feet are going up and down. But the shoulder is not affected by the feet. Making the feet carry it. Carry the whole body. But the shoulder says, you go up and down. I'm going to hold the balance. Yes. Now, you think about that. If you can see the fundamental operation of the mind, the intellect, see what is crucial, what is basic, what is fundamental for the intellect. What is fundamental for the intellect? To watch both sides of life. To keep a watch on both sides of life. On the material needs and on the spiritual needs. And we move in that fashion. And we move in that fashion. But we have to also understand that the adjustments that are being made to keep spirituality not from falling too far behind sense and to keep intelligence from not falling too far behind moral sensitivity, you see, that these motions that are going on, keeping the adjustment, that their purpose is what? A balanced life. Their purpose is a balanced life. So the shoulder shouldn't be doing this like we used to do. Hey, baby, wait for a minute. That indicate to the wise that you don't have a balanced life. That your life is subject to the ups and downs of the world. Where they go up spiritually, there you go. They go down spiritually and up intellectually, there you go. You just gone to town. So we want to change all that. And the way we change it is by learning our religion. In other words, this religion does not tolerate the masses of people being ignorant. That's against our religion. They say, oh, leave the people alone. Leave the masses alone. Let people have their choices. Let the exceptional child come forward. You're stupid to worry about the many. But that's not our religion. We have to worry about the many. Because we believe that all of them are exceptional. And they have been gifted, each separately, but all have been gifted. And if you will give all of them a chance, you'll see them rise according to their talent. And that's what Allah wants. So that's what we have to do. Going back to what I said about Prophet Muhammad from the Quran, says that he is the messenger of Allah, the messenger of God, to the people, all of them. To the people, all of them. That's what it says in the Quran. Look, if we follow the Quran, the word annas, it means the people. Now, in the Quran, people are, the creatures of God who have rational minds. God has many creatures. He has the angels. And they carry out his law orders without thinking. They follow his orders with blind or with robot obedience. Quran says, and when Allah command them, when the command comes, they go. And with no thought in them, no manifestation in them of any desire except the purpose of God. That's the angel, right? Angel, go. And he ain't aware of you. He ain't aware of nothing. If God say you had this town going to be destroyed, the angel doesn't hear babies crying or nothing. The town is just destroyed. Right? Okay, so this is the angel, you see. And so there are different categories. And then there are the human beings and there are the jinn. The jinn.
Now, it doesn't say that he's the messenger to the jinn. He's not the messenger to the angel. He's not the messenger to the angel. He's not the messenger to the jinn. He's the messenger to Anas, the people. The people. So let us first understand this word, the people, because we say people, and people in English may mean nothing but the public. Right? The public, that's all. The people, the public, you see. But in our language here, in the Quran, the Muslim Quranic language, Quran, language Quran, and this is Arabic also, it means something distinctly. It speaks to something very distinctly. It is especially talking about the people who have an inclination to fear God. They have an inclination to fear God. Maybe they go away from that, but there's in them an inclination. They tend to respect God or to fear God. That's Anas. That's Anas. Another thing about the people Anas, means people who are driven by concern. They're driven by concern, a concern for life, concern for human problems, concern with human problems. You see, this is Anas. So Anas also refers to a spirit. Moving in the people, a spirit moving in the people that make them always want to go a bit further. Go a bit further. Spirit of progress, maybe we can say. Spirit of progress. They live to grow. They live to get better. They live to see better. They live to think better. And when they're not doing that, that becomes a burden on them. And they begin to worry. They begin to feel downhearted. Begin to feel kind of depressed. Hey, we're not growing. We're not solving our problems. We're not doing better. We're doing worse. Okay, so we're just talking about this in general. We're just talking about it very generally. So this gives you an idea of what Anas is. Now, there's the other group I mentioned. And they're mentioned in the Quran, they're called the jinn. The jinn don't have that kind of makeup. The jinn makeup is like fire. And what is the nature of fire? Why God told us that the jinns are made of fire? Fire is symbolic of their makeup. You see? He told us what he told us the makeup of the Anas, what are they made from? So he made them from clay. Right? Made him from clay. And another place say he made him from mud. Mud. You see? So, you know, mud is something that needs to be fashioned. And if you want to grow something there, it needs some of the water taken out. It needs to be worked on, doctored on, right? Too much water, you see? So we know that these symbols hold some meaning for us, you see? Okay, and he says, and he made the jinn from the wind. From the fire, pardon me, of a scorching wind. Fire of a scorching wind. So here we have fire, flame, and we have hot wind. Hot wind that burns. The air is hot, very hot. So it tells us something about the makeup of the jinn. The jinn, he is one then like flame, and flame, once it starts the burning, it only knows to burn just up.
You've been listening to Imam Warif Deen Muhammad.